these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That is Isaac's faith, as much as it was Abraham's faith, and as well as Jacob and Sarah. For those who say such things, they declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Verse 16, now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All of this speaks of Isaac's faith, and therefore, what we read here in verse 20, these few words, is not the first mention. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, we also see Isaac's faith displayed even in how it is he came to have these two boys Jacob, or Esau and Jacob. And because back in chapter 25, you recall how we're told there Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, but she was barren. In fact, that lasted for 20 years. So age 40 and now age 60, and Rebekah still not had child. And therefore, we find Isaac acting in faith. Verse 21 of Genesis 25, he pleaded with the Lord for his wife, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So even though it had been 20 years, yet he's still looking for this to happen. And rightly, he went to the Lord in faith, as a man of faith. And though she was barren, yet we see that God did indeed answer that prayer. I wonder, did his dad, Abraham, remind him, and oh, by the way, Isaac, I was 100 and your mom was 90 and we went, or was Isaac pleading the promises? You know, he had heard the promise even there when God reiterated the covenant to Abraham in Genesis 22, as we saw in a previous study. He was right there. He heard that it would, through Abraham and his seed, that all the nations would be blessed and there'd be this multitude of descendants. I wonder, was Isaac thinking in terms of those promises when he goes and he pleads with the Lord, Lord, this is what you've said? And well, whatever the case, clearly he prayed in faith, and well, the Lord didn't give him just one child. He did exceeding abundantly above all he could ask or think, because as you know, then he had twins. Rebekah conceived, gave birth to both Esau and Jacob. Now, we're told in that connection, back in Genesis 25 and verse 22, the children struggled within Rebekah. And you recall how she then went to the Lord asking, why is this? And you also recall that the Lord himself answered, two nations are in your womb, two peoples. One people shall be stronger. Remember, he goes on to say, the older shall serve the younger. Well, God actually reiterates to her that there would be this great abundance of descendants. When he speaks of nations, plural, peoples, plural, at least two from each of these lads. And then God himself confirmed this shortly thereafter to Isaac, that there would be this great blessing of God resulting in so many descendants. Please come to Genesis in chapter 26. Genesis in chapter 26. Because there we read of God confirming to Isaac that there would indeed be this great multitude from him, from his descendants, and also God's blessing upon the earth through them. Verse 3, God says to him, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all of these lands, and I will perform the oath which I have swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And you recall that's a repeat of what God had said to Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, which is the promise ultimately of the Messiah coming through him. Well, we find God reiterating this again to Isaac at the end of, towards the end of this chapter. Notice, if you would please, verse 24 of Genesis 26. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Well, Isaac clearly believed this when God promised yet again that you're going to be all these descendants coming from your line, and the evidence of that is his response. Notice verse 25. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servant dug a well. Well, the point is, here is Isaac. He really did believe these things. What God had promised, well, he was no less a man of faith, even as was his father Abraham. Therefore, it's no surprise to find Isaac listed here in Faith's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, to find him listed with these other heroes of the faith. But is it surprising to find that this man Isaac was also guilty of some very serious failures with regard to faith? Remember, we saw one such failure actually committed twice by Abraham when he feared what would happen to him. You see, Sarah was a beautiful woman, and, well, they would take her and kill him, and therefore he said to her, tell him you're my sister. Well, there was a sense in which she was his sister, half-sister. Well, we find Isaac doing the same thing there in Genesis chapter 26, tell them you're my sister, because he feared, and we're told there, he feared for his life, what they would do to him. They would kill him in order to have her. Well, that's hardly an expression of faith. That was real unbelief of which he was guilty. And it's notable that that latter promise that I read there, Genesis 26:4, is God coming and reiterating that promise, repeating the promise about through Abraham, or through you, Abraham's descendants, all the promises, after this saying that Rebecca was his sister, after that terrible failure of faith. It seems that God comes in grace and he's strengthening the faith of Isaac. But, you know, even after this, right after this, we find another failure in Isaac's faith, and indeed a serious fault in this believer's life. It's right here in Genesis chapter 27, the very chapter that records those events referred to in Hebrews 11:20 about by faith Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau. Because here we see, among other things, this family was a mess. But then also, it seems that Isaac himself had fallen into a declension. He was at a low ebb spiritually. Notice those words with which chapter 27 of Genesis begins. Now, it came to pass, Genesis 27:1, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son? And he answered, here I am. Then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. In actual fact, he lived about another 40 years, but at least at this point, he thought his departure was soon. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Again, he lived another 40 years, but he thought, my day may go any time, and I want to make sure before my dying day that I bestow this blessing upon my son Esau. But why Esau? Well, he was a twin, But he was, after all, the firstborn, and as such, well, the blessing would have been his by birthright. Now, perhaps Isaac was unaware that Esau had already sold his birthright to Jacob and did so for a mere meal. You remember that narrative there in Genesis chapter 25, how we're told Esau despised his birthright. Now, the birthright, well, it would include perhaps a double portion being given to the firstborn son, that he would be kind of the patriarchal head of the family after that. But more than that, as we see from Hebrews chapter 12, we won't turn there, but the blessing that Isaac would bestow included all of that promise that was given to Abraham's seed. And you remember how we're told there, Esau was this profane person. Well, the person who would receive this birthright would also then receive that blessing. They would have a special place in God's purpose. Even, mind you, that blessing talked about the coming of Messiah through Abraham's seed. Well, this meant nothing to Esau, a profane man. That is, he would sell it all for a mere meal. He's saying, I'm about to die. I got to have something to eat. Well, that seems a bit of an exaggeration. He surely would have died if he had to wait a little while longer to get a meal. The point is, all of his interest in the Abrahamic covenant and that promise even of the coming deliverer through Abraham's seed, that meant nothing. What mattered to him was his immediate gratification. Now, again, Isaac might not have known about the selling of the birthright. We can't say for sure. But he surely could see that Esau's thinking was not good. That Esau wasn't all that concerned about the seed of Abraham and all the promises given to them, because notice what we have right before we're told that Isaac blessed his sons, or before Isaac would bless Esau, I should say, in 27, notice the last two verses of Genesis 26. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. That is saying, these were Canaanites. He took these two wives, pagans, Canaanites. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. And then the next thing we read is he says, son, now many years perhaps I'm sure had lapsed there, but he says, son, go out and get me game. I want to make sure I give you the blessing. Now, years of being grieved by these two pagan wives that Enoch had taken to himself. That Esau had taken to himself. And so surely Isaac could see this boy's thinking just ain't right. I mean, he's not valuing the heritage that comes to us from Abraham and all that will happen through that seed, not only the land, but even ultimately this promised deliverer. No, Isaac would have at least known that. Now, admittedly, Jacob wasn't faring much better. He was an unconverted man. He was a schemer. He knew how to take advantage of a situation, manipulate. We see him promoting himself above his brother Esau. Well before this happened, though, we read that there was a division in their home. Going back to 25:28 of Genesis, we're told that Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, for whatever reason, whether it was because Esau is the outdoorsy kind of a guy and made that lovely kind of savory wild game that Isaac liked, and well, you know, Jacob's more of a sensitive guy, and he's more a homeboy and ready to be there with his mom, and whatever the case, we don't know. We do know this, they were playing favorites. And so it was that Isaac was determined to bless his favorite son, even though his son had shown he was a profane man. Wasn't very encouraging. Now, Rebekah had been told that the older would serve the younger, that Jacob would be the one who would have the blessing. Did Isaac not know that? That what God himself had revealed even before the lads were born? Well, how could he not know that. Surely Rebecca would have related that in those days. And there is indication, we'll go on to see that in chapter 27, that he did know that the older was to serve the younger, but it certainly appears that he didn't care. Here's my will. Here's what I want. And that's it. Well, Rebecca, as we're told in verse 5 and following in chapter 27 here, she overheard Isaac's intention that he's going to bless Esau. And therefore, her response was to plot a way in order to deceive her husband. And therefore, she would have Jacob steal that blessing. You pretend to be Esau, and quite elaborate what they did to pull this off. You might think, how in the world did that happen? Well, it certainly did. But she acted obviously very contrary to her husband's wishes there. Was it because Jacob was her favorite? This is my boy. Or was it because she's thinking in terms of, no, here's what God had said. The older will serve the younger, and therefore it's Jacob who should get that blessing. Well, I'm going to leave all of that. God willing, we'll come back to that a bit this evening about what Rebecca did, what Jacob did, and the whole deception thing. But let's say simply this. Rebecca knew it was wrong. I mean, she talks about it deserving a curse and let it come on her if they're found out. And also Jacob knew it was wrong. Now, to his credit, he was at least a wee bit reluctant, but he knew this was a wrong thing to do. And from Isaac's response there in Genesis 27, when he found out he had blessed Jacob instead of Esau, and even from his words in verse 40 of Genesis 27, well, it seems quite clear that Isaac also knew that this was wrong. And yet he's pushing ahead. He's going to act anyway, doing that which he wanted to do. But now all of this begs the question, how is this blessing of his sons a display of great faith, or for that matter, any faith? And yet we saw in Hebrews 11:20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Well, how so? How is this faith? I mean, after all, Isaac thought he was blessing Esau. He didn't know he'd been duped. He didn't know that it was Jacob that was there before him at that time. And his words for that blessing were very earthbound. The things that he first speaks by way of blessing, as he thought Esau at the time, it would kind of appeal to Esau. Notice, if you would, beginning at verse 27 of Genesis 27. Verse 27, and he came near, that is Jacob, and kissed him, though again, Isaac thinks it's Esau, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. Well, though he's calling upon the blessing of God, therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, yet as you can see, much of this blessing, it seems more like just an abundance of things in this world and being honored by other people in this world, right? That would seem to be it. And then if you go on later to see, we won't turn there, but verse 37, verses 39 through 40, again, the blessing that Esau finally did get, it all appears very earthbound. Well, how in the world is this some great act of faith on Isaac's part? Why is he commended with regard to this blessing of his sons? Well, the answer, I think, is found in the words in Hebrews. The writer himself tells us how it was an act, an expression of faith when it says he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. It's blessing that was future. Well, why would Isaac expect any kind of blessing in the future for either of these lads? What reason did he have to expect that God would bless as due of heaven on whoever this particular lad was that he himself was blessing at the time? Well, this was not just some elderly daddy who wants the best for his boy. It's not, I hope that this is going to happen. No, Isaac is actually saying or praying, or can I even say foretelling future blessing, and he's doing so with confidence. This is a certainty. He goes on to say, verse 33, after he realizes, oh, it was Jacob I blessed instead of Isaac and Esau, he there says, I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. It's a certainty. Well, how does he know this is certain? How do you know any blessing is going to come? I mean, you can't just say something and expect, well, that's the way it's going to be. Well, it was by faith. And as you understand, faith is not just wishful thinking. Well, I really hope the best here. And nor is it some kind of groundless hunch. I think maybe this might, no. Faith is actually faith in truth, faith in God's truth, faith in what God himself has said. That's what true and biblical faith is. And here's why Isaac could speak with such certainty. He actually had truth from God, and he truly believed that truth from God. In Genesis 22, when he was there and God repeated and kind of restated the covenant with Abraham, he was there on that occasion. And he heard such promise from God that there would be this abundance of descendants in the land and so forth. He heard that himself directly from God. And then we've seen in verse 4, 3 and 4 rather, of chapter 26, and then God repeats it in verse 24, that he would bless, that there would be this multiplying of descendants and there in the land. God had given word about the future of Isaac and of his descendants. And he believed this. Now remember, he's still dwelling in a tent, right? Isaac is not living there as a, well, look, I've got this, you know, multi-million acre ranch here, and sure, of course, this is my boy's going to get this. No, he doesn't have so much as a foot to set, so much as a place to set his foot on as far as this is mine, right? He's still dwelling in tents. And yet he's got the promise of God that this land would be indeed inherited by his descendants. And therefore, he actually believed what God himself had promised. And so with this blessing in Genesis 27, I blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed. This is altogether and entirely certain, and Isaac didn't doubt it for a moment. And even though it is true that these blessings that I've read here in chapter 27 seem more earthbound than particularly spiritual, yet they can't be separated from why. In other words, surely Isaac would understand why there would be any blessing from God. It wasn't simply that you have a whole bunch of goods in this world. In fact, what he went on to say in the blessing, repeating it when he realizes it is Jacob, it goes to show that he knew at least he couldn't separate the earthly blessing from the greater reality. Notice what he says there in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 28. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you're a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Well, you can't separate the blessing that he pronounced there in chapter 27 from what he actually went on in intelligently then, and perhaps also himself revived from his own spiritual dullness and self-will, that he then pronounces a kind of a repeat of it on Jacob. He's thinking of all of God's blessing on Abraham. He's thinking of Abraham's descendants, even all the way up to that promised deliverer. So here it is, when he's making this blessing, he is at least mindful of what God had said to him as Abraham's descendant and also his descendants after him. And remember, we saw in there, in that blessing, even upon Esau, or Jacob, but he thought it was Esau, that there would be peoples to serve you and nations bow down to you. Well, how unlikely at that particular time, this guy who's living as a sojourner in the land, and you're going to have peoples and nations bowing down to your kid? Really? How's that going to happen? How's that going to work out for you? Listen to the words of John Calvin. What dominion could he have given who himself was hardly a free man? We hence see that this blessing depended on faith, for Isaac had nothing which he could have bestowed on his children but the word of God. Now, we would understand, ultimately, again, it pointed to Messiah, that all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham, Genesis 12:3. Galatians 3 says that was the gospel preached to Abraham, that through the Messiah, through Abraham's seed, the Christ, even Gentiles would be justified and made right with God. And this one who would come and suffer and die in the place of sinners would be given a name that is above every name, that to him every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, so that indeed peoples would serve him and nations would bow down to him. Well, even if Isaac was not so spiritually minded, at least that is included in those words to Abraham, and that would mean also the promise of which Isaac himself was an heir and the blessing that he would bestow. Well, even when Isaac went on to bless Esau, you remember how he realizes, oh no, that's it. Jacob's the one to be blessed. And Esau's weeping and trying to bring about a change of mind. And have you know, just one blessing, is that all you have? Well, even what he said there actually proved to be true. Notice verses 39 and 40 here in Genesis 27, 39 and 40. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to Esau, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of from heaven above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Pointing to a time when, no, Esau wouldn't be serving Jacob. Now, I'll let you sort out this. It points way into the future, and the commentator Linsky pointed out that Herod was actually of Esau's line. You remember Herod was ruling over the Jews. He was the king of the Jews in the day when Jesus came, and right prior to that as well. But so Linsky says, and by the way, this is simply saying that, yeah, okay, Herod, descendant of Esau, will be ruling over Jacob. Well, again, I just throw that out there. You can throw it out too. Now, it is true that Isaac was not clear-headed initially. Certainly, in his mind, he did think he was blessing Esau instead of Jacob. But at what he thought was near the end of his days, at least it shows that Isaac was still looking ahead. He was looking ahead, again, Hebrews 11, to that city whose builder and maker is God. He's still looking and seeking that heavenly homeland, that city that God has promised. So he's looking for himself personally beyond. Remember, these all died in faith. Well, he was still believing these things beyond just a mere earthly blessing. But also, he's not just seeing his own personal future. He's seeing God's purpose on the earth through his descendants. And so it is that he then blessed Jacob and Esau by faith, knowing that these lads did indeed have a future, and a future for their descendants. He spoke of things to come. And that he did, again, by faith. You remember Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that includes looking to the future and seeing, here's what God has blessed, or what God has promised, his blessing, and I believe it to be absolutely true. Well, that's exactly what Isaac was doing. And that's why we're told there in 11:20 of Hebrews that by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, as to his thinking that he was blessing Esau, well, Isaac's response when he learned it was otherwise, that also demonstrates or expresses his faith. Notice those words in verse 33. I've referred to part of that verse already, but notice what is said there in Genesis 27:33. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me?" He's come to realize it wasn't Esau, and he knows it was Jacob that he blessed. Well, again, recognizing that he himself had been out of step, he was going contrary even to what God himself had revealed. It's as if he's trembling exceedingly, knowing that he himself had done wrong, that he'd been moved by self-will, and then suggesting that he knew what God had said about the older serving the younger. And in fact, that's seen even in his words in verse 40. "You will indeed serve your brother," Esau, when he gives that blessing to him. And what we find him doing here is submitting to God. After it becomes clear, God's revealed will as being confirmed by providence, the older will serve the younger, and I've been out of step and I did wrong, he then says, no, Jacob would be blessed. Indeed, he most certainly will not. Okay, I'll take it back. Oh yeah, I'll tell you what, I'll nullify that one, and Esau, I'll give you none of that. No, this is the way it is. This is what God has said, and he will indeed be blessed. And what we find then is faith showing itself in submission to the will of God. Listen to the words of Pastor Robert Martin. "As a man walking by faith, the will of God was more important than his love for his son, even the one who had been his favorite son." Well, brethren, there are many lessons, and I realize that Zoom is not the easiest way to sit and listen and take in. So I'm going to come back to this evening and shorten it up a bit because there's just one lesson that I would want to bring before you. And it's what this tells us about faith. That, if after all, is the point, those words in Hebrews 11:20. What it says about Isaac's faith, but especially with reference to the original recipients of this letter to the Hebrews, and also what it says to us about our faith. The writer is clearly emphasizing that faith looks to the future. It looks to the future in light of what God has said. In fact, there in Hebrews chapter 11, this note has sounded powerfully, because not only does he say, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, the very next verse is telling us about Jacob. And by Jacob, he blessed the sons of Joseph. And he too then is looking ahead. And then the next verse tells us that by faith, Joseph gave instruction about his bones, bury me there in the land of promise. In each of these very short statements, verses, the writer is saying, faith looks to the unseen future in light of God's word. That clearly is the emphasis here in that section, indeed throughout the book of Hebrews. And that's the point that's being driven home for the sake of the original recipients of these words. Remember, here they are. They're waffling. They profess faith in Jesus, these folk of a Jewish background. But now they begin to waffle. Maybe they have relatives or others, friends, saying, you know what, you don't have a temple, you don't have a priest, you don't have all these things that you had in Judaism. And, well, the writer of Hebrews keeps pointing to Christ. No, we do have a greater priest. We do have the fulfillment of all those shadows and types, etc. That's one thing. But then they were also experiencing problems. We'll go on to see when we eventually get to Hebrews chapter 12 how they were discouraged. Hard times had come. And this is inexplicable here. We thought we were doing it. In fact, they had already experienced hard times and stood well. Chapter 10 tells us about that. But now, well, maybe it was taking its toll. Maybe it was wearing on them. Maybe they, how can it be that if God is so for us that everything seems to be so difficult and against us and all these trials? Well, the writer of Hebrews is telling them, here's what you must do. You must look to the future. You must look beyond your present struggles. You must look beyond current temptations. See there's something beyond those hard times that are now your experience. See what is before us. Look at Isaac and the blessing of his sons. Oh, the man's blind physically, but you can see with the eye of faith that there's a future out there, that God will keep his word. Or he's already told us about Abraham. When Abraham was tested, he offered up Isaac. Wait a minute, wouldn't that mean the end of his boy? Well, no, God has said through Isaac, your seed will be called. Therefore, there's got to be a future for this boy. I guess God's going to raise him from the dead. He's underscoring, this is what we are to do. In fact, you know, Hebrews 11, it begins on that note. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, things in the future, which we confidently expect. And not only that, it's the evidence of things not seen, the unseen future. Faith looks and it says, this is what God has said. This is what's going to be. And remember, come back now to the book of Hebrews. Come to Hebrews chapter 10, the latter part of it. Remember, the writer is here in 11, just buttressing what he said already at the end of chapter 10. When he says there, Hebrews 10, verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. He then quotes from the Old Testament, especially the just shall live by faith. And so he says in verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then he goes on to say, faith, the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Keep looking ahead. Here is what they did. Here's what faith does. Not simply the heroes here, but this is what faith itself does. And he gives illustration after illustration of that. And you can see then how that would be for the good of those who are waffling, of those who were discouraged, ready perhaps to cave in because of the pressures and the persecution and the temptations and et cetera that were theirs. Don't just look at what's right in front of your face, man. Look at the future, because here's what God has said. You now see the future and you keep on believing because God's word doesn't change. Don't you change. Well, that's the lesson. Just like Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. And you remember that comes on the heels of 2 Corinthians 4:18. We're looking not at things that are seen, but at things that are not seen. That's what faith does. Because the things that are seen, they're temporary. They're passing. Whatever they are, they're passing. We're not looking at things that are in the immediate. Rather, we're looking at things unseen, what God himself has promised about the future. Therefore, he says to the original, he says, stop your waffling. Give up that discouragement. See your future. Now, brethren, this obviously then has relevance to us as well. Because as we've seen, we like Isaac, well, we're just temporary sojourners. There's that city whose builder and maker is God. We're seeking that homeland, and God himself is not ashamed to be called our God. Rather, he's prepared for us this city, this great country, this everlasting blessedness in his very presence, new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Well, Isaac looked ahead to that. And here in 11:20, the writer's hammering at home again. This is what faith does. And so, brethren, for us, do it. Whatever your present perplexities, how can things be like this in this land and the churches and the whatever your current trials, look ahead. You remember what Peter said? I referred to this recently in 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 6, how Peter says, you are now greatly rejoicing in that inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, not going to fade away. God's keeping you for it, even though now you're grieved by these various afflictions, trials, they're tests, but you're still looking ahead. In the midst of these things, here's how you now have this great rejoicing, because you recognize and you believe what God has said about your future, not simply in this world, but that which far, far outshines anything in this world, looking ahead and believing, seeing the future, seeing what God himself has said about your future. Again, like Paul, we're looking at things that are not seen. They're the things that are eternal. Or Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, in the midst of living soberly, righteously, and God in his present age, yeah, we're not looking at this age, but we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Or as the writer of Hebrews said back in chapter 9 about Christ is coming. He's going to complete that glorious work of his salvation in those who eagerly wait for him. Well, has God promised these things in your future? As a Christian, oh yes. The Lord Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. If I go, I'm going to come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, when you're facing difficulties, do you think this way? Whatever this is, it's just temporary. It's only for a while and only if need be, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:6. Are you thinking in terms of your future? Because of Christ, your future, because of what God himself has promised. Do you really believe? So you have even an awareness of your eternal blessings. You are actually looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. So that there's a desire that you're looking, even with a sense of expectation. That's how we're described here. He's coming for those who look for him, who eagerly look for him. Well, when you're facing things that trouble you, do you exclude from your present thinking your blessed, unending future? When you're tempted to sin, or you're engaged in sin, perhaps you're blowing off your steam, you're sinning with your tongue, using it as a weapon, or whatever the case might be. When you are tempted to sin, you then stop and think, hold on, what's this? Immediate gratification at best? Passing pleasures of sin? No. Looking to that great and glorious reward, even as did Moses, we'll go on to see that in days to come in Hebrews chapter 11. Or how about when we're enjoying God's temporal blessings? And he does give temporal blessings. Full belly and a warm house. Things are good. Bills are paid. Are we then, though, still thinking of what God has said about our future? Or are we quite ready to say, not yet, Lord, don't come yet. No, I've got, there are a lot of things I really want to enjoy in this world. I'm hoping to do this, that, and the other thing. And brethren, ought not to be. Even so, come Lord Jesus, that crown of righteousness is laid up for those who love his appearing, not simply love him, but love him as he comes. They love his appearing. If you're in the midst of some spiritual declension, as was Isaac in this case, are you then really thinking of your future? You see the point, brethren. Whatever it is we're facing, the thoughts of our blessedness forever, that we're not going to perish but have everlasting life already begun with Christ even forever and ever. See what the Bible says about your future. Think in these terms. Believe what it says and therefore think it and then act accordingly. Well, that's what we're taught here in Hebrews 11 and the whole Bible. Now, I've already pointed out that Isaac, he's especially commended in verses 13 through 16 as one of those who was looking at the future, his own personal future, beyond this present age, right? He's looking for that city whose builder and maker was God, much like was Abraham. He's one seeking that homeland. But, you know, in 11:20, there it's not talking about his own personal future that he saw by faith. Rather, it's the future of God's purpose in the earth. That's what Isaac is especially thinking, that God has this, as we're told in Ephesians 3, an eternal purpose, a purpose that began before time began, and it goes on into everlasting. The blessings of the covenant that we see in chapter 27 and then chapter 28, when he said this to Jacob about a great nation and many descendants, and as I've said repeatedly, also remember it ultimately points to the Messiah, Galatians 3:8. The gospel was preached to Abraham in that promise. The Messiah would come and his reign and his success. Those things are at least included in the words when he says, peoples will serve you, nations bow down to you. Abraham's seed, through Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed, suggesting to us, at least in our thoughts, that our future and our thinking about the future mustn't simply be on the hereafter. What is going to be our eternal blessedness, but rather our thinking should include what happens in the here and now. Not so much me, but God's eternal purpose. That's where Isaac's faith was focused, not just his own future. Verse 20 is talking about the future of God's purpose, what God is going to do in the earth. And he knows of it with a certainty. We're to see everything in light of that eternal purpose. Sinners saved and kept by this glorious Savior. Christ building his church, keeping his church, and going with his people as the gospel goes forth. Christ ruling over all in the meantime for the sake of his church, Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. And then looking ahead especially to that day when all wrongs will be righted and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day referred to in Isaiah 11 and Habakkuk chapter 2, when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, that new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Only righteousness. Brethren, these things are in the future, and not just by way of, my own personal interest. Rather, it's God's purpose that he will unfold, that he executes, that he accomplishes through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Has God revealed all of this about the future? Those things that just rattle off? Well, indeed he has. Well, then believe it. Think according to this, and therefore act according to this, especially when we're experiencing struggles, when we're experiencing declension, when we're experiencing hurts, or when we're enjoying the comforts that God gives, to recognize, you know, there's something bigger than my little world here. It's God's kingdom, and it will come, and his will be done on earth as is in heaven. It's right to so pray that even now, and to pray for the success of the gospel, to pray for Christ to be seen as the great Savior and ruler and King of kings that he is. See the bigger issues, brethren, and that which you experience, even in the face of temptation, to say, wait a minute, there's a bigger issue here than my present gratification, immediate gratification. It's God's purpose. And by his grace, well, he's included us, having chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should even be heirs together with Christ forever and ever. Well, might God help us, brethren, in light of what God has said, that we will see the future, our own, but the future of God's kingdom and God's eternal purpose. The unsaved, well, God has spoken also about their future. In fact, it's right to say God's spoken about the future of the unsaved, even in this life, when we read, for instance, in Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard. And you think of all the heartache. You think of all the grief that sin causes in the lives of people, whether you think in terms of the more overt, somebody who's enslaved by substance abuse or sexual gratification, or just the guy going about his own way. He doesn't have real friends. He's putting his faith in those who leave him high and dry, etc. You go on. You fill in the blanks. The way of the transgressor is hard. Well, the Bible speaks to your future in this world, but more. It speaks of that time when Christ will command from heaven, and all who are in the graves will come forth. All, everyone, even the unsaved, are going to come forth with a resurrected, albeit not glorified, body, a body that is indestructible. Jesus said some come to a resurrection of life, but others to a resurrection of condemnation. It's when Christ comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel. And these will be punished with everlasting destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, separated from all good forever. And Christ the judge will say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible speaks about the future of those who will not have Christ. Those who, like Esau, birthright, who cares? I just want what's before me right now. Philippians 2, every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. Every tongue confess that he is Lord. Every knee, every tongue. The question is when? Well, for us, as his redeemed people, we gladly bow the knee. And we lovingly confess him as Lord right now, gladly so. But even for his enemies and those who now despise Christ or will not have him, or just who simply refuse to give attention to his gospel, the day comes, they too will bow the knee. Their tongues will confess, not to their salvation, even to their eternal condemnation. This Savior who came into this world to suffer and die in the place of sinners, he now lives to save sinners. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What about you? Will you believe on Christ? Not just facts, but Christ himself. Will you trust in him? Will you go to him? Will you trust him to save you? If not, Jesus said, why not? It's because you love darkness and you hate the light. You don't want to leave off your sin. You want to go your own way. Whoever believes on him will not perish. But those who will not believe, punished with everlasting destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. What do you want as your future? Your never-ending future. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. May God grant mercy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for such a Savior as our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your eternal purpose, which will not fail. We thank you, Lord, that you were pleased to send that Savior and to cause that gospel to come to our ears more. You made it effectual. We pray even now for any unsaved who hear these words, Lord, it would be for their everlasting salvation through faith in Christ. Father, grant that we would look to the future, and we look to the future even when we're troubled by what we see going on in the world around us, and know that your purpose is right on track. We also look to our future, our blessedness, all because of Christ. Lord, the things that would now trouble us, or the temptations to sin, or even that growing lax in our own comforts, Lord, that no, we would see all things in light of that future, and we should live not for here, but for hereafter, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.